is spirit, and he invites us to worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection has made a way for us to know God personally and to make him known to the world. The way Jesus lived on this planet demonstrates to us the beauty of what it looks like to know God and make him known. And Jesus now invites us to live his way in this spiritual life.
Well, good morning, church. So good to be with all of you guys this morning. So excited to be here for us together to dive in and explore the wonders of God's Word and the incredible things that He has waiting for us to discover. So I'm very, very excited. As many of you know, we have been traveling through the Scriptures for quite a while from Genesis onward, and most recently, we just finished out the book of 1 Peter, the letter that Peter wrote to the church scattered all over the known world of that time, and we are preparing ourselves to enter into the book of Ephesians, the letter Paul will be writing from Rome to the people of Ephesus. That is an unbelievable book to explore. But right in between those two spaces, we have taken a couple of weeks just to spend some time exploring a couple of things that were born a little bit out of 1 Peter and some things that we will discover as we enter into the book of Ephesians. And so we spent some time over the last few weeks talking about this spiritual house, the idea born out of 1 Peter chapter 2 that we are like living stones being built into a spiritual house by God and His mercy and grace. And what does it mean that we are collectively a spiritual house? And then also in 1 Peter, it also says there that we are being built into this spiritual house to be a priesthood that brings to Him the sacrifices that are pleasing to Him, not sacrifices of things we bring, but of the story of our life. And so we wanted to take some time not only to talk about us as a collective, the spiritual house, but also as individuals on this spiritual journey. What is our spiritual life as we pursue the realities of God? How does that play out as I follow Jesus and you follow Jesus, and then collectively we are this spiritual house? And so we're going to spend some time talking about this spiritual life. What is it? And so that's obviously a great place to start, right? What is the spiritual life? Because you kind of think about your life, my life, and I can answer that question if you said to me, tell me about your life. I might have to think for a few seconds, but then I could start telling you about the realities of my life, the things I do, the people I know, the relationships I have, the passions within me, the dreams I might hold, the disappointments that make up my life, just kind of the story. And then you might say, well, tell me about your spiritual life, and then I could kind of tell you about that part of my life and what that is. But the question really does become, what does it mean that I have a spiritual life, and what is my spiritual life? And so I processed that for quite a while. I went through a myriad of different thoughts on that to try to simplify it down as we understand the spiritual life according to Scripture. And it boiled down to this. Really, the more I just kind of wrapped around, it boiled down to this. We have a Savior, a God who came here for us, made himself known to us, revealed to us his great redemptive work for us, and then said, come, follow me. And our spiritual life is following Jesus. That's really what, you could go into the millions of details of what that is, but at the end of the day, my entire spiritual life is just, what does it mean to follow Jesus? I follow Jesus. That's my spiritual life. But I've really answered nothing for you, because now you're like, okay, great. What does it mean to follow Jesus then? So if following Jesus is the spiritual life, what does it mean to follow Jesus? And that's a fascinating question, isn't it? Because I ask it, and most of you, if you've been in church for a while, if you know Jesus as Savior, when I first ask it, you quickly assume that you'll have an answer. You're like, no, I know what it means to follow. If I just said to you, do you know what it means to follow Jesus? You'd go, yeah, of course. And then I'd go, okay, what does it mean? And then you'd go, well, I mean it, I, Well, and then you'll start. You'll start rambling off some things. Some of them might be right, some of them might be wrong. But I would bet that if I asked every one of you what it means to follow Jesus, I would get a whole slew of different answers. I'm not talking about answers that are inaccurate versus accurate or out there. They'd all be in a generally the same realm, but they would probably be a list of things that we do that show that we follow Jesus. So some might say, well, the regularity of your engagement in church, the Bible studies you do, studying the Word of God, memorizing. We might bring some disciplines of the faith into play. It's this and that. And we'll all have different answers. But at the end of the day, when it's all said and done, I think a lot of times for me, it comes down to a list of things that I suppose I need to do that kind of helps me follow Jesus. And then it feels like this set of things that are added to my already busy life. So how many times hasn't someone said to you, how's your relationship with God going? How's your spiritual life? And you're like, well, it could be better. Isn't that our like standard Christian answer? What do you mean by that? Well, I'm sure I'm supposed to be doing more stuff, right? I don't pray enough. I don't have devotionals long enough or with enough regularity. I'm sure I don't do enough Bible study. I don't think about God enough. I'm really probably not in church enough. I don't know. There's stuff that's not enough, okay? I'm sorry. I'm getting better, right? And then that's kind of our follow Jesus. It kind of feels weighty, but we're doing it. Now, if you asked me, what does it mean that Peter followed Jesus? That James followed Jesus? That John followed Jesus? Or any one of the other disciples? If you said to me, what does it mean that they were followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus? That question I can answer for you. That question's much easier than 2019 because Jesus was actually on the planet and there was a context in which those guys were called disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, and the context made sense. You see, when Jesus was on this planet, that was during a time where in the Jewish world, there were rabbis and there were disciples, and they were very specific categories. And anyone in that world, if you said, I am a rabbi, they would know what that means. And if you said, I am a disciple, they would know what that means. And so in Jesus's time, if you were to say to me, what does it mean that Peter, John, James, and the others were disciples of Jesus? I would say this to you. Jesus was a rabbi. Jesus lived as a rabbi. He lived his life out and he taught. And the disciples gave their lives for a period of time to be around Jesus enough, essentially 24/7, so that they could see how he lived, and so they could hear what he taught, so that they could absorb his way, and then they could put it into practice. So a rabbi had a way in which that rabbi lived life, and a truth that that rabbi taught, and his way was the combination of the rhythms of his life and the truth. And a disciple was someone that was absorbing the way of their rabbi and then putting into practice that rabbi's ways. That's what it meant to be a disciple in that time. In fact, Jesus spoke in rabbinical language very often in Scripture while he was on the planet. And one of the first encounters that we get of this unpacking of rabbinical language, besides obviously calling the disciples, follow me, right, is found in the book of Matthew. In chapter 11. So the context of the book of Matthew chapter 11 is fascinating because John the Baptist, the one you just heard about from Zach, behold the Lamb of God, right? That one, John the Baptist, who was born onto this planet, prophesied to be the one who would make the way for the Messiah. John the Baptist, who declared Jesus the Messiah, the Lamb of God, and baptized him, that John the Baptist, cousin to Jesus, clarity of who Jesus was, is in prison. In Matthew chapter 11. And not only is he in prison, but he has been condemned to death. So he's going to lose his life. And as you can imagine, John is just so excited that he's Jesus' cousin and that Jesus happens to be the Messiah. Because what does that mean for John? He ain't gonna die, right? Because who's gonna come rescue him? Except that Jesus hasn't really showed up yet. John's still in prison and his day of death is coming quickly. And so John hears about all of the things Jesus is up to from his disciples. And in chapter 11 of the book of Matthew, verse 1, John says to his disciples, go out, find Jesus. Ask him this question. Dude, are you the one or should we be looking for somebody else? Think about that question. behold the Lamb of God, who is here to save the world. I might have been wrong. Why is John feeling like he might have been wrong? Because his circumstances don't make sense to the Messiah who's all-powerful that could save him. And the fact that he hasn't saved him doesn't make any sense. I just want to say this as a side note. It relieves my soul that when circumstances feel overwhelming and it feels like God is not involved and God is asleep at the wheel, that when we say, I'm so sorry, but just a quick question, are you there? That we stand in the shoes of John the Baptist. That he struggled as we struggle. And that he had more reason than we have to know. And yet he was like, just a quick question. Like, are you coming? Are you the one? Jesus sends word back with the disciples. And this is crazy. He quotes a prophecy out of the Old Testament of the one who would come that says he will come and the blind will see, the sick will be healed, all that. But there's a line in that prophecy that said, and the captives will be set free. Jesus sends word back to John, quotes the entire prophecy, but leaves out that line, the captives will be set free. It was a rabbinical trick because people knew the scripture so well that when he showed up, John would have heard that. And this is what Jesus was saying to John. John, whether or not I free you from this predicament makes me no less or more the Messiah. I am the Messiah, whether you die in that prison or not. I have a story bigger than you. I may or may not set you free. That is not what makes me Messiah. What a beautiful thing, right? John is never set free. He loses his head and he dies in prison, despite the fact that Jesus is king. In the context of that passage, where John asks that, it's after that that Jesus then speaks to the towns where he has done incredible miracles, the very miracles that John had heard about that Jesus was doing. And he says this, I did these miracles in these towns and they rejected me. If I had done these kinds of miracles in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have been saved. Like literally, he's like, you guys have more reason to believe than Sodom and Gomorrah did, and yet you rejected me. So we're in this space of like, I am the Messiah. You really should consider following me. And it is in that context that Jesus then in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, says these words. Listen to this. In Matthew 11, 28, Jesus speaks and he says this. After everything I've just said now, come to me then, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So that's a beautiful statement, right? Are you tired? Are you weary? Are you done? Have you tried to live faithfully, but you just can't seem to pull it off? Come to me and I will give you rest. So at first, it's just an invitation to come to Jesus, but then he uses rabbinical language. Look what he says next. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What is this language of yoke? The yoke of a rabbi could also be said as the way of the rabbi. They are interchangeable. A rabbi's way or a rabbi's yoke, same thing. And Jesus is saying, I am a rabbi. You're going to be my followers, my disciples. If you come to me and you walk in my way, you live in my way, you take on my way, that way is not burdensome. It is light. It is not heavy. It is freeing, and my way will give you rest for your souls. So this is interesting because this is not just about come to Jesus and you'll get eternal life. This is a rabbi talking to disciples saying, come walk with me and this will be your experience as a disciple. So then it started begging a really big question in my mind. So I don't know about you guys, but as I think about my days, here's how I feel, right? Now, do you feel this way? I wake up in the morning. I've had a bunch of circumstances ahead of me. You know, things going on, workplace, humans around me that, you know, are nice and not nice. People going on, challenges with resources, looking to a future, kids going to college, retirement coming. I mean, you know, the whole life we live. Welcome, right? And I wake up in the morning. And as I travel through that life, through that day, regardless of the circumstances that come my way, regardless of the realities of the workplace I'm in, regardless of the realities of the death-defying act of navigating relationships, right? I just constantly just feel at peace, like just a rest, deep rest in my soul. I mean, I don't have any anxiety. I don't really feel like, oh my gosh, insecure and nervous. I don't walk out of the circumstances going, where are you? I just feel a deep sense of rest every day, rest for my soul. And yeah, they come and go, the circumstances, relationships, but no, I'm totally good. And then I go to bed every night and I just think to myself, what a joy it is to be a follower of Jesus, that it just feels so restful for the soul. Just, oh my goodness. And when somebody says to me, so how is your spiritual life going? I go, you know, it's fantastic, man. Like, just following Jesus is the most peaceful, restful thing on the planet. Do you notice that you guys are all laughing? Why is that? You don't experience this? So folks, listen to me. This is a problem. It is a gigantic problem, and here's why. Because Jesus said, if we follow him, this is what will happen. So if it's not happening, one of two things are true. Either we are not following him in the way of his rabbinical way, or he's lying. Do you understand? He's lying. We're doing it. We're doing his way, but it's not bringing peace. It's a burden we carry to try and make sure our spiritual life matches whatever we've decided is following Jesus. And we're never quite there, right? We're never quite studying enough, memorizing enough, doing enough, praying enough. And so we feel the burden of added to our busy lives to try to also be good Christians. And it is a burden, not a light. So Jesus is lying or we're getting it wrong. And since Jesus lying is going to be a whole different sermon that I don't want to do because he ain't lying, I realize that the problem must be that we are getting something wrong. And so this became my obsession, the recent months. This spiritual life, following Jesus, what does it mean? What does it actually mean? And if the yoke of Jesus is light and it feels heavier than it should to me, then where am I missing the boat? And so I started in the most simple place. I just asked this simple question. If I know what it means that Peter, John, and James follow Jesus, then why don't I start there? To follow a rabbi is to follow the rhythm of that rabbi, to know his rhythm, and then to absorb the truth of that rabbi. Because a rabbi's way was made up, remember, of his rhythm and his truth. A particular truth or interpretation he had of God's word, and then the application of that in the way that he lived. The things the rabbi did would reflect his truth, and you would watch both. So in order to understand the way of a rabbi, first and foremost, you just have to follow the rabbi 24/7. Just watch what he does. And whatever he does, that's his rhythm. So can we follow Jesus 24/7? In some ways, yes. Insofar as he revealed himself in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in terms of his life. Those are the four gospels, and they give us a picture of just what he was up to all day. You can actually read the gospels and get a real clear picture of what Jesus was up to every day. It doesn't tell us everything he did, but it gives us all the information it gives us a rhythm and a way of Jesus. So I read the Gospels. I did. I read the Gospels and I'm like, I'm going to look. If you or I were with Jesus 24/7, what would we be up to? That was my question. What would we be up to? Because that's his way. That's his rhythm. So I started reading the Gospel. I discovered a couple things, okay? It's all over the Gospel. So for me to travel through all the verses would take us 4.5 hours. So I'm going to save you all that. I'm just going to tell you what I found, okay? You can go read the Gospels yourself and see if you disagree. If you follow Jesus 24/7, you would sleep some. So good. Let's check that box. You should sleep. Number two, you would eat. That's good. You should eat. So following Jesus does afford us the option of sleeping and eating. Because he slept and he ate. Besides that, there were just a couple of things. Now, everything I'm going to talk about now only considers what Jesus was doing after he became a rabbi. Now, of course, Jesus is God, so he is the grand rabbi always. But on this planet, he was a kid, remember that? And then he did stuff, and then he was a young man. We're not considering, what did he do at 12? He was in the temple. No. He became a rabbi at a very particular moment. Insofar as his baptism was the point where in the rabbinical world he would have been declared a rabbi with authority. In that world, if you became a rabbi with authority, it meant you weren't just teaching what your rabbi had taught. You were now a person that had so beautifully interpreted God's truth. You absorbed it so much that you could teach beyond your rabbi's teaching. That was a rabbi with authority. To become a rabbi with authority, you would need two other rabbis with authority to affirm that you are now clear enough on truth that you could begin to interpret it yourself. When Jesus was baptized, there were two people present with him in that baptism, right? The one was John the Baptist. What was John the Baptist? A rabbi with authority. He was called a prophet, which would have been the same wording as a rabbi with authority. And the other person with Jesus in the baptism was who? God. So we're going to go ahead and put God in the category of rabbi with authority, right? Remember when God descended, the Spirit of God on Jesus, and then the Father said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." I'm going to call that an affirmation. You know what I'm saying? And so when Jesus leaves that, he's tested. And then after he's tested, he begins to declare who he is in Nazareth when he reads from Isaiah. And from that point on, he's a rabbi. He calls his disciples. So everything he did from that point forward, I read and I watched. Here's what we found. One, if you hung out with Jesus 24/7, besides eating and sleeping, I promise you this, you would be proclaiming the kingdom of God. You'd be watching him do it. You would be telling people about the kingdom of God, about Jesus and why he's here. You would be telling people about the redemptive reality that he's bringing. You would be telling people, this is the gospel. Essentially, you'd be preaching the gospel. If you spent 24/7 with Jesus for an entire month, you couldn't do that without watching him proclaim the gospel. So if you want to live in the rhythm of your rabbi, you have no choice but to be a person that is proclaiming the gospel. Because that's what Jesus did. You can't be with him without watching him proclaim the gospel. Number two, he didn't only proclaim the gospel, he demonstrated the gospel. Jesus constantly invaded the spaces of the unredeemed. He went to the people that were marginalized. He engaged with the sick. He engaged with the destitute. He engaged with the sinful, the poor. Everyone that the rest of society didn't know what to do with, Jesus entered in. If there was an unredeemed space, you can count on the fact that if he was in that town, you'd find him there. He was with the tax collectors, Zacchaeus and others. He was with the prostitutes. He was with the woman that had multiple marriages messed up and had been cast out. He was with the lepers. He was with, just you name it, he was there. The demon-possessed, constantly walking into unredeemed spaces. And what would he do in those spaces? He would bring hope. He would bring life. He would bring healing. He would make the space redeemed. So he was proclaiming the gospel. He was demonstrating the gospel. If you were following Jesus, you'd be seeing him do that. Then, the other thing I found him doing is in regularity, he would abandon the mission unfinished. Oh, this is the God of the universe. He could have blinked and healed the entire planet, right? But he would leave a town with still some sick people, or leave a reality with still some poor people, or leave. So unfinished mission, he would abandon mission to go hang out with his community, his people, his tight group. You know, often in the Gospels, you find Jesus hanging out somewhere, and it's not a giant crowd, it's just the disciples, or it's just some friends. Mary and Martha is a great example. He didn't go to Mary and Martha's house because there was a mission there. He didn't roll in there because he's like, I heard something going on here, I want to come and redeem. He just stopped by their house, hung out with the disciples, had a meal. Mary and Martha had a little incident happen there. It was cool. But he wasn't on mission. He was hanging out with his biblical community. And often in the entirety of the Gospels, you find these moments where Jesus is just with the boys. And he's just kind of hanging out, teaching them some stuff, telling them some stuff. And here's the other crazy part. Jesus didn't only hang out with his disciples to pour into them. He often asked them to do things for him, which he didn't need them to do. Do you think the God of the universe really needed them to find a place to have dinner tonight? He could have blinked and a hotel would have appeared. Do you think he really needed the disciples to be praying while he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? He didn't need them. But he constantly asked them to minister to him as he was ministering to them. So you see this rhythm of the biblical community pouring into one another, preaching the gospel to each other, reminding each other. The author of Hebrews later on will write and say, let us not neglect meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us stir each other up toward love and good deeds. Jesus, if you hung out with him, was often just with his biblical community at the cost of finishing mission. And then, if you read the Gospels, Jesus often abandoned mission and community to go and be alone with the Father. Solitude with the Father was a very regular rhythm of Jesus. You could not spend 24/7 with Jesus over a period of a week and not often see him sneaking away by himself, wondering, where is he going? And if you asked him, where were you? He would say, I was alone with my Father. We were talking. Then you would find yourself doing nothing else. Isn't that crazy? I read the entire 4 Gospels. That's all I found. I looked for other things. Now, Jesus did many things, like healing people. Many stories occurred, but they all occurred within these 3 categories. He was either proclaiming or demonstrating the gospel on mission. He was either hanging out with his biblical community, the people that were tight with him, or he was alone with his Father. If you were with Jesus 24/7 besides sleeping and eating, that's it. That's it. That's what your rabbi did while he was on this planet. That's all he did. That's what he did all the time. That's it. And he did not live on mission, proclaiming the gospel and demonstrating the gospel as something separate from his ongoing life. He did it as he went. You know how often he was just kind of going into a town, and then boom, mission happened. So here's the deal. What we find with Jesus is that it wasn't that he would disconnect from his ordinary life to go live on mission. He lived on mission in his ordinary life. And if we are the followers of Jesus, then this is what our rabbi's rhythm is. Mission, community, solitude, eating and sleeping. That's it. So then I thought to myself, okay, so if you just spend time with Jesus, read the Gospels, that's what you would find. What did he teach about what it means to follow him? In other words, on every occasion in the Gospels, I'm not talking about the rest of Scripture because I wanted to spend time with Jesus. If I was with him and I was hearing him say, this is what it means to follow me, this is what it means to be my disciple, this is how people will know you're my disciple, this is how people know that you'll follow me, what would he say? What would he teach if I spent the entire 3 years with him that are revealed in the Gospels? What would he say about what it means to follow him? So I started digging through the Gospels again. Every single time Jesus either said, follow me and this will happen, or if you follow me this, or people will know that you follow me by this, or you're my disciple if this, or if you do this, you're my disciple, or if this happens, they'll know you're my disciple. I went exhaustively and searched for every occasion in all of the Gospels that Jesus said, this is what it means to be my disciple. I'm going to read all of them to you now. This is an exhaustive list. There are no other occasions I found besides this list. You with me? It is exhaustive. Here we go. First one I found, Matthew chapter 4. So in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is calling his disciples. Now, I will say one thing, because as some of you will be like, I found another one in Mark that said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I'm not counting repetitive things. If the same event occurred in Matthew, Mark, and John, I'm not telling you all 3. You with me? Because it's the same event. It's actually the same occasion. So it's only once. It just was recorded 3 times. You with me? Okay, so this event takes place in multiple Gospels, but we're using Matthew to describe it. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Listen to what he says. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw 2 brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So that is the first occasion that we hear Jesus saying, if you follow me, this will occur. You with me? By following me, This is a non-negotiable. It's going to happen. If you follow me, what will I make you? Fishers of men. So what does it mean that we are fishers of men? Or that Jesus said fishers of men, right? Well, we know from studying the rest of the Gospels and the rest of Scripture that the human race, all of us at one time, were children of wrath. Many are children of wrath because they don't know Jesus yet. And as we go out with the great redemptive message of Jesus and the great redemptive reality of his redemptive work, and we tell people about the kingdom of God, about who he is, about what he did, and about what that means for us, then we are giving them the information necessary that the Holy Spirit will then draw them to God with, because he is God, and they will come to know Jesus. And in that process, we are the proclaimers. God draws people to himself, and they are set free from being children of wrath, and they are made children of God. That's what it means that we fish for men and women and children. We are fishers of the lost, and we bring them to life, light, and freedom by proclaiming and letting God do his work. So we will, if we are followers of Jesus, be proclaiming the gospel. If you say, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I don't proclaim the gospel, you're not actually a disciple of Jesus as far as Jesus is concerned, right? So we do know that. We'll proclaim the gospel. The next one I found was in Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, again, repeated in some other places, but same event. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. This was the next one I found. Exhaustive list. Here we go. And he said to them, Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Okay, so Jesus on this occasion said, if you're going to come follow me, I want to guarantee something to you. You are going to have to take up your cross daily. What does that mean? Well, we go back to our rabbi. What does it mean that he took up his cross? Does it mean that as he was walking along one day, suddenly a bunch of soldiers appeared? They arrested him, and he's like, I'm not sure what's going on, boys, but I'll get back to you. And then boom, he was crucified. And then since he was crucified, he kind of went, well, I may as well use this for redemption. Is that how that went down? Just in case you're going, I don't know, did it? No. Jesus told his disciples long before his death on the cross that he would die for them, right? They just didn't quite believe it and understand it. Jesus, when he was in the garden being arrested by the soldiers, if you remember in John, John describes this event where the soldiers come with all their weapons. They're going to take Jesus. He's one guy. He's like a little rabbi, right? And then the kiss from Judas, and they go, are you Jesus? And he goes, I am. And that's the name of God as well. And John says all the soldiers fell to the ground. I mean, it's hilarious. In order to arrest Jesus, he had to tell the soldiers to get up and do it. Would you all just get up off the ground and take me? I mean, how does that feel? Jesus took on the cross intentionally, knowingly, voluntarily, to redeem our unredeemed stories. And Jesus said, if you're going to follow me as my disciple, there are a boatload of unredeemed stories on this planet, and I will empower you by my Spirit, and we will go into those places. And when you take them on, it may often feel like you are taking on the burden of somebody else's brokenness, which will not feel good. It is costly, and oftentimes will feel like death. You want to take on poverty? Do you know how complicated that is? Do you know how unfruitful that often feels? You want to go down into some of the areas of Orlando here in our very city, hit John Young Parkway and some of the areas there, or head into Paramore or step into some places? You know how complicated those worlds are when you try to redeem those worlds? Do you want to step into human trafficking? Oh, good luck. That's a complex world. You want to start unraveling the realities of homelessness? Do you want to step into the orphan crisis? You think that's going to be a fun ride? It's not. It is going to cost you and I everything, and we're going to have to take on the burden of the broken. Who took on the burden of the broken for us? I was the broken, and he took my sin on his shoulders. It wasn't a wooden cross that he was worried about. or that he was concerned about. It was the weight of the sin of the world. And he took that on for us voluntarily and lovingly. And then he says, if you're going to be my disciple, I'm going to send you into the world and you are going to demonstrate the gospel. You're not just going to proclaim it being fishers of men, but you are going to take on unredeemed things and it is going to be costly. So we do know we're going to proclaim and we do know we're going to demonstrate and we do know it's going to feel just like Jesus, like a crucifixion some of the time. Okay, the next one I found, John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, the context here is that Jesus is hanging out with his disciples at the very last meal that they have together prior to his death and resurrection. After his resurrection, obviously they have some meals together after that, but then he's the resurrected Savior. This is before his death and resurrection. And this beautiful event occurs that they're reclined around the table at Passover. The servant that should have shown up to wash their feet never showed. That was obviously intentional on Jesus' part. And then Jesus gets up as their rabbi and now as their Messiah, which they now by this time knew. And he starts washing their feet. Peter, the oldest disciple, even dared to say, "You ain't gonna wash my feet. I wash yours." And that's when Jesus said, "If I don't wash your feet, you're not going to be clean." He's like, "Then wash my whole body." Peter's so awesome. So Jesus is like, "No need for that, just the feet. We're good." So Jesus effects the greatest act of hospitality that I think we have access to as the human race, because the God of the universe washed the feet of his creation. And then after that act of hospitality, they reclined at the table again. And Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." He's not speaking in the context of mission here. He's not telling us to love the world as he has loved the world. He's already told us that. We live on mission for him, for the world. This is in the context of the biblical community. They are together at the table, just them. And he says, "The command I give to you is that you all do life together. You all work through your mess together. You all press into each other. You all, when you hurt each other, figure it out. I've given you the power to do it." And then he says this, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." We do not have the luxury as disciples of Jesus not to be deeply embedded in biblical community. Anyone that says it is enough to only attend a gathering at a church, go to church, worship, and get my sermon and leave, but I don't really know what it means to do life with my biblical community, we are not fulfilling what Jesus said it means to be a follower of Jesus. This is not a burden you take on. It's just the way of our rabbi. He was on mission proclaiming, on mission demonstrating, and he hung out with his people. And he told them, "If you're going to be my disciple, you're going to hang out with each other and you're going to learn to love each other and learn to serve each other, even when you hurt each other." The next one I found was John chapter 15. Same setting. They're still right there at the Last Supper. And Jesus is going on about some other things. And then he says this to them, John chapter 15, verse 4. "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." So this is the vine and branches. We abide in Jesus, in our God, or we do not bear fruit. Now he kind of makes that point, just like, just in case you're wondering if this is important or not, here it goes. "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned." So he's basically like saying, if you don't abide in me, like it's not possible to be my disciple and not abide in me. So abiding in me is how we bear fruit. Now watch this. This is so incredible. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, whatever you wish, it will be done for you." Long sermon there, we'll get to later. It doesn't mean this is a genie in a bottle. Abide in Jesus, rub the genie, and then he'll give you whatever you want. That is not how that works. We'll talk later about that another time. But listen to this. Here's what's important. Next sentence. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." There it is. There is only one other occasion in all of the Gospels that Jesus speaks about what it means to be his disciple. I have exhausted the list other than that one occasion. And so far, what do we have? that being a disciple of Jesus, not by watching him, by listening to what he taught, is to proclaim the gospel, fishers of men. It is to demonstrate the gospel, carry our cross. It is to love one another, be in community. And it is to abide in him, solitude alone with our God. Not just reading a book or a verse or a devotional, to find the rhythm in our life where we are with him so that we can abide in him and he can abide in us. We found in him, him found in us. It's a relational dynamic, not a task to get a gold star for. I did my devotional 7 days this week. Wonderful. I'm so excited for you. Did you abide during that devotional or did you just read it? This is a, I'm with you, God. You're with me. Speak. I'm listening. I've got some things I got to say. I'm sure you're listening. That's it. That's the exhaustive list. Everything Jesus taught about what it means to follow him, I've just read it to you, except for one other occasion. And the trouble is the other occasion doesn't fit my neat little mold. So it's like, here I have it. You watch Jesus, it's what? Mission, community, and solitude. You listen to Jesus, it's mission, community, and solitude. And then there's this other one, John chapter 8. And I was like, why did you have to put that one there? Now you're confusing me. And then it all became clear. Watch this. John chapter 8, verse 31. That's the other occasion where he says something about what it means to be his disciple. Listen to what he says in John chapter 8, in verse 31. Oh, that's Luke. That's why I was confused. There you go. John chapter 8, verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." There it is. If you abide in my word. So he uses this word abide again like he did in John chapter 15, but he's speaking now about his word, not about himself, except that, oh yes, Jesus is the word of God. So that kind of means him, but he also at that time meant this. You abide in my word, in my truth. What did we say the way of a rabbi is? His rhythm and his truth. So to be a disciple of a rabbi would mean that you walk in his rhythm, you live in his rhythm, and you absorb his truth. Do you see that the very last occasion that Jesus says, this is what it means to be my disciple, doesn't fit the rhythm. It is a declaration of the truth. So here's what he says. To be my disciple, you live on mission in your everyday ordinary life, both proclaiming the gospel and demonstrating it wherever it seems to make sense. You also get in community regularly, abandoning mission, and you also get alone with me regularly, abandoning community and mission. And while doing all of that, make sure that you are absorbing my truth by abiding in it so that you are in the Word and the Word is in you. Abiding is both. It's not I'm reading the Bible, it's that I'm in it, eating from it, absorbing it, and I am placing it in me, memorizing it, meditating on it. And so this is what it means to follow Jesus according to Jesus. Live on mission in your everyday life. Hang out with your biblical community regularly, preaching the gospel to each other. Be alone with God in regularity, abiding. And be in his word and have his word be in you. And you are a follower of Jesus. That's the exhaustive list. Isn't that profound? That's just profound to me. And here's where it gets insane. Watch this now. This is really what's beginning to change my entire paradigm of what this could be as we enter into the space ongoingly as a church. Listen to this. So remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11? "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened of carrying the load of trying to show me that you got this, you're good enough, you pulling it off, enough Bible studies, enough church, enough whatever." He was speaking in the context there of the people that had done other things with rabbis and they were still living under the law. And he says, "Come to me." And then he does this, "Rabbi, take on my way, and what will you have? Rest for your soul." And we all laughed, didn't we? Now watch this. If your rhythm and mine on a daily basis is exclusively made up of this. Think now, what changes? As I go about my day, working, driving on the roads, parenting my children if I have children, stepping into my friendships, navigating the brutality and beauty of friendship, right? marriages, the brutality and beauty of marriage, right? Navigating relationships, the resource challenges I face. And in everything I find myself in, all my circumstances, the question that I begin to ask is this: how do I make the gospel beautiful in this circumstance? Oh, it's a terrible circumstance, but how do I demonstrate my beautiful trust and faith in Jesus? That doesn't mean I have to pretend to be okay. John the Baptist wasn't. Where are you? It's okay to say that. But how am I going to engage in moving my way to ask Jesus the question? Because that's the one thing John the Baptist did correctly. He didn't sit around in prison like, I can't believe he's not coming. This is so stupid. It's like, disciples, go find him. Ask him, is he the one? What did Jesus tell them? Yep, I'm the one. I can only imagine when John received word. I don't think he got mad. I think he sat down in that prison and said, I'm going to be okay one way or the other. Because I asked Jesus, is he the one? And he came back and told me yes. That's all I needed to know. Whew, I was nervous. Right? So, if we are in our circumstances in our life, and our focal point is this clarity, I'm a follower of Jesus, that means that all my circumstances, all my relational dynamics, and all my resources are really just means by which I get to live on mission, either proclaiming the gospel through my actions in life or words, or demonstrating the gospel. Has that not just changed the entire pursuit of all the circumstances in which you live? It's not going to happen overnight, but do you see how that, oh, so immediately I feel it. What would I be anxious about as much? What would I be concerned about? Because it's not about me anymore. I'm in this, God's got this, and I get to be on mission here. And then think about this, watch this. If you and I were regularly gathering up in biblical community, not only showing up on a Sunday to worship and be reminded from the word, but in community, we were learning to become vulnerable and attached to each other, preaching the gospel, crying with each other, laughing with each other, engaged in biblical community. What do you think the results to your soul would be if you were doing that regularly? Does rest come to mind? Does peace come to mind? Does for me too. I'm like, if I'm with you all the time and you're preaching the gospel to me and I'm doing the same, then regardless of what's flying around up here, I'm going to keep coming back and finding like, oh yeah, that's right. Jesus is who he said he was. I am who he said I am. We're good. That's going to bring rest. And then here's the big one. You ready? What if I'm abiding with God in regularity? Every day, not a devotional for 3 seconds in the morning, check the box, off to work. I'm talking about finding spaces throughout my day where I can cease and stop, not break away, but just even momentarily bring back a scripture to mind, abide with God, and then finding some solitude to really just go be alone with him. It'll cost you mission. It'll cost you community, but you'll be with him alone. What do you think will happen to your soul if you and I have a regular rhythm of just abiding with God? Does rest come to mind? Because it does for me. And then what if I'm in his word, and his word is in me in such regularity that it's just a part of me, his truth guarding my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Does that sound like rest for the soul? It does to me. Isn't that the way of Jesus? It is. So doesn't the way of Jesus then promise us rest for our soul? He doesn't need anything else from you. He doesn't need anything else from me. He's got the whole story. Trust me. He invites us to be part of his story, participating with him in redemption, not because he needs us, but because he loves us. And what he invites us into is a life rhythm that's his way, to live in his footsteps, to take on his yoke, and to find rest for our souls. You and I don't know what we've just encountered yet. It's not brand new information. It's just a brand new way of thinking about what it means to follow Jesus. But we don't know where to start, do we? Because we're like, okay, great. How do I do this? Can you give me a list? Yeah. More stuff. No. We do have to explore. What does it mean to engage in this? What tools are available? What power do I tap into for this? How do I refocus and reshape the way I look at my day, my life, my week to get into these rhythms? These are great questions. And they are the questions we're going to explore next week and the week after. If this is the way of our rabbi, what does it mean that we walk in it? And let's see whether we don't find that our souls are more at rest than ever, and that the Father is more glorified than ever, as the good fruit that is born out of us is not born because of us, but because of him. and us abiding in his way. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you were so clear and simple throughout the entire Gospels to make sure that you didn't add one thing to the way you lived that would confuse us. You just lived on mission. You were with your biblical community. You were alone with your Father, and you slept and ate. And thank you that when you taught, you didn't add anything. You just said, be on mission, proclaiming the kingdom and demonstrating the kingdom. Be with each other and be alone with me. And then you just said to us, make sure my truth is your truth. That's my way. Live in it. God, for the many ways in which we've complicated this mess, added a million things, try to figure out what we need to do to be able to say, my spiritual life is good. I think it's good. Forgive us for the many burdens we've taken onto our own shoulders to try to, I don't know, figure out how to show you or show ourselves or show others that we're good. God, just help us, please, to just see in 2019 what it might mean, what it might look like for us to absorb these ways and then to live in them, to walk in them in the dailiness and weekliness and monthliness and yearliness of our life. And over this next few months and years, would you slowly lead us into this way so that we would look back 5 years from now and go, my goodness, I just sense a rest for my soul, not because I found a way to break away from my life, but because I found a way to live my life in the ways of Jesus by the power of his Spirit. God, thank you for your way. Lead us into it in Jesus' name.